with a prayer. Heavenly Father, give us the courage and the knowledge to study your word and to look more deeply into this. Help us have the strength of Abraham and to always praise you in all we do. Amen. Well, we're starting off, I guess, when Noel left off, he said on page 2, where the psalmist David said, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We can relate to that. There's something wonderful about going to church to hear God's word and to worship and to be in the company of fellow believers. Although Abraham's circumstances were different, his attitude and worship life were the same as David's. There we go. I bring you your offerings. Abraham showed the Lord how much he loved him by worshiping him, and he also showed his love by giving him generous offerings. We shall read Genesis 14, chapter 14, verses 17 to 20. Has everybody got that? You got that, Joyce? Don't you want to read one verse at a time?
Sure. Genesis 14, 17 through 20. Okay, make sure I'm going to write this. After Abraham returned from defeating that person and yes. Kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley.
And
Melchizedek,
king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth.
And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.
And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Okay. We're good. That's all right. No, that's all right. I just brought in there. Okay.
Just making sure you're paying attention. Steve.
Yeah.
It's called wishful thinking.
I mean, don't you love these names? Where do you go to the first service when you read the Old Testament lessons? Glad it was Pastor doing it.
Yeah.
And he was stumbling. So
yeah, he was.
Okay.
You got to Jeremiah and he stumbled up.
That one. He was looking for all the hard ones and then he got an easy. And he got caught. Abraham was returning from a battle where he had defeated Kirtley Omer. We spent some time learning that one.
Okay.
Don't worry. Coach K. And the other kings in rescued Lot. Which two kings came out to meet him?
King K.
We'll just do it simply. Yeah, those are the two. Kind of an easy, you're looking for something harder. What two offices did Melchizedek hold?
King and priest?
Yes. Yes, he was the king and the high priest. We're going to spend a little more time on question 3 and go into this. Melchizedek is a rather mysterious person. If there is time to read and discuss Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and chapter 7. Otherwise, we'll start with a summary, and if we have a little more time, we'll go back into it. But this summarization does a wonderful job on Melchizedek. Melchizedek was someone who was not descended from Levi, the tribe from the Old Testament, with the Old Testament priesthood came. Nor did he pass his priesthood on to his son. His birth and death are not recorded. His name means King of Righteousness. He is also the King of Jerusalem, and that's where Salem came from. His name that included the word Shalom, or peace. Hence, he was also the King of Peace. It is clear that he's a type of Christ. Melchizedek pictures Christ's eternal priesthood and rule of peace and righteousness. Melchizedek's blessing, Abraham, shows that he was greater than Abraham. When Abraham gave him tithes, he knew he was giving them to a special representative of God. Let's discuss Melchizedek. We've got some of it. Why is he a Christ-like figure, I guess, is the question some of us might want to know more about.
Permits, he was priest and king.
He was priest and king.
I've got the study Bible.
Yeah, please, that helps a lot, I promise you.
It says he was Melchizedek. He was obviously a God-fearing man, for his name means king of righteousness, and king of Salem means king of peace. He was a priest of God Most High. He recognized God as creator of heaven and earth. There's other theories, so I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, that's fine. The other thing that they mentioned in that little thing I had just read there, he's not a Levite. He isn't of the priesthood. Who else isn't? I'll give you two people. One of those you'll hear in the Old Testament, who seems to be a high priest that isn't a Levite. This is a tougher one. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And who would be the second one?
Jesus.
Huh? When you don't have an answer, say that out. Usually you're more 50% of the time. Yes, he's a Jesus-like figure because of a number of things. What did he did it? What did he bring out to Abram?
Bread and wine.
Christ bring out, give us bread and wine. Neither are of the priestly order, and both are kings of a special order that. We don't have any relationship. Melchizedek just appears.
Yeah, so Abraham also gives him a tenth of everything.
Yes.
I'm trying to remember all this stuff because I had to do a paper on this like freshman year of college. I'm trying to remember how he was a type of Christ.
Well, you know, we've got some of it. The non-Levitical order is one of the bigger things. And is he a Jew? It's a trick question.
The Jewish nation hasn't been
formed yet. It doesn't come till a grandson of Abraham. So neither is Abraham a Jew, if you really want to get down to it. Abraham, we know because he was selected by God and chosen to bring this people here. It appears that Melchizedek was also somewhat follower of, you know, of the King Most High. I know what it brings into it, says the Canaanites also said that, but it appears that Melchizedek did believe in God as we know him and understand and revered him. So, yeah, it's an interesting dichotomy of things. You have good, like a question face on you.
Well, I was just thinking, you don't hear obviously much about Melchizedek, so.
There's a whole chapter in Hebrews.
In Hebrews, yeah, that chapter at the end of chapter 6 and
all of chapter seven is
about Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. Well, while we're there, let me pass this up. We're passing this around, but let's go to. I've got it in here. It's chapter 7 is it's well,
just read it.
Yeah, I think we need to. It might be very helpful in giving us this. It's still not going to give us all, he seems to appear. But the Jews understood and knew him quite well. Because the writer of Hebrews, it seems that it was obvious to him that these people knew who Melchizedek was. So, starting with chapter 6, verses, I think it's 19. Where do we leave off?
So Dan finished.
Dan, okay.
I mean, you finished.
Yeah, I finished, but we hold it. Okay. I'm just going. Kim. Thank you.
What chapter are we on? I'm still trying to find it. Sorry.
Oh, okay.
Hebrews 6, verse 19.
The last two.
It's near the back.
I was just trying to remember your name, Kim.
Kim, I was all right. Last time I looked at my name was J.C. Penney. I mean, you know.
So you have the green shirt.
Yeah, no, I'm not going to do that.
So you said 19?
Yeah, 619.
We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Where
are you
going?
Yeah, we'll do two this time.
Okay. For Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of
Melchizedek. Okay. We'll do a little paragraphs here. Whoever's next going is 1 through 3. Greg?
Okay. This Melchizedek was king of Salem, the priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem, the King of Peace.
Okay.
He said paragraph.
Oh, paragraph. I'll go paragraph.
Sorry. Okay. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever.
Okay, we're going to stop there for a second. You can discuss that when you find out more about Melchizedek. What is the difference in genealogy between Melchizedek and Jesus?
You can trace Jesus.
Yeah, you can. Yeah, we can trace Jesus' genealogy. We can't here, but you can see the other similarities to it. And yeah, that's why that one works so well. Okay. Rosemary, we'll have you read the next. Let's see. No, that's a good one. Up through 10.
Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires that the descendants of Levi become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers were descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor.
Okay. Brett, why don't I have you read? Let's see, I'm going to... That's a long one for you. Up through 17, if you would.
Sure. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to the tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
The form of regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God.
Why don't you go through 21?
And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever."
Okay. Jack, why don't we get you through 26? Okay.
Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there were many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them.
Okay.
Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever.
There's a lot to digest in there, but does that kind of help fit where Melchizedek and Jesus have the similarities?
My history is rather weak. So was it Melchizedek before Abram only, or was there someone else before Melchizedek?
Yes. There was people before him, thereafter. Melchizedek and Abraham are contemporaries. Okay. Melchizedek was in the area of Jerusalem or Salem at that time. The kingdoms, we might call them city-states more than we would call them kingdoms today. You know, you had king of Sodom, the king of Salem, the king of, you know, they were smaller tribal type of kingdoms. He and Abraham are contemporaries more than anything else.
The office of the priesthood hasn't really been laid out yet, other than God must have laid it out for them. Like we understand, even as far back as Cain and Abel, that God must have set up with Adam and Eve the way to worship him was to bring offerings and sacrifices. And so we know that there was something in place, but it was never described. In God's word, until he had his nation of Israel and set up the priesthood and with all the regulations and forms of worship. But he must have, God must have given a form of worship to Adam and Eve to pass on, because we know that they offered sacrifices and brought it, brought their crops and animals and things. So.
And we know that other nations worship their gods, whether it's Baal or whatever. But Melchizedek, it appears, worshipped a single God, creator, which wasn't strictly a Canaanite position. They had multiple gods, and Melchizedek didn't. So, to go beyond that as beyond... we don't know. I mean, that would be our honest answer. He seems to be very important, obviously, and does worship God. That's about as much as we can say. He is similar to Jesus in that he is non-Levitical. He brings peace to an area. He does a number of very similar things. May get into that deeper on that as we go. How did Melchizedek bless Abram? And what comfort must have this given Abram? That's the next question. We're back in the Genesis.
The fellowship meal that he...
I'm looking at the words that he said. He blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth." He, it was God's blessing that he was pronouncing
he brought the bread and the wine. He blessed Abraham as a person, but he also, showed that Abraham was God's chosen. Another point, it wouldn't, you would not think the Canaanites would be happy to to be this. So this is where Melchizedek becomes a unique figure. And then how did Abraham respond to blessing Melchizedek's blessing?
Gave him the tenth of everything.
Yeah.
Abraham gave a tenth of everything.
Did he have to? And why is that important? I guess there's always a question. And does the tenth have any special meaning besides we've become to know everybody is tithing as we hear the statement? Ten was a very special number that comes through when you find in Jewish history. It's a number of completion and perfection. So it's important in that way. His word in my life, 53 members have given less than $50 a year over the past 5 years. I think they should be dropped from membership. Love that. Who's been in our elders meeting? No. If everyone would tithe, our congregation's financial problems would be over. I wish I could give more, but there is just isn't much left after paying the monthly bills. What does this above account of Abraham's provide each of these people? Is there time? If there is time, we can read all the passages and state how it reflects on this. How could they help the people who spoke the above sentences? Yeah, let's start with Proverbs. I guess I was up next. Okay, that's Proverbs 3:9. Okay. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Somebody got 1 Corinthians? You know, I got them. I've got them all marked, so let me just read them. How's that? 16:2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come to no collections will have to be made. And then it's 9:6-7. From 2 Corinthians. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And lastly is 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Tough one. Okay. All righty. Well, let's have some fun with all these questions that are up in here. Well, what do you say to these people? So let's start with the first one. Man, we have 53 members who have given less than $50 a year in the past 5 years. They think they should be dropped. Does that make any sense?
It does if you're running a profitable organization.
Yeah, the country club, you know. This is
if you're saying something like that, you're judging what they are able to give,
right?
And what they have, maybe that is their tenth because they're not making much or whatever. You can't judge their heart. You can't judge what their situation is.
Yeah, those are the that's the hardest part to do with. Go ahead, Dan.
Also, it's strictly monetary. Maybe they're giving their time and effort as a tenth.
Yeah, we don't know. We're making judgments here, you know, and. How do we say, I mean,
they need to be there anyway.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The word is what they need. And
there is no admission fee. You know, there's no bottom line. And as you know, the other parts of it said, we don't give reluctantly. If they're just giving that, they need to hear something because they don't think they're feeling the word. We don't know. I mean, if that $53, the $50 that they give in a year, a dollar a week, maybe more than a person is giving, say, $5,000 a year. Mm-hmm. It's just out of what does it come out of?
Well, you also think about they're worried about their financial situation. Yeah. $50 a year per person isn't necessarily that much. But you take that times 53, then take that times 5, that still is a pretty good chunk of change. That you're saying, let's get rid of that.
I mean, but also, we need to help them. Brett?
Oh, yeah, you can finish.
Oh, okay.
Didn't mean to interrupt your thought.
Oh, that's all right. No, all I was going to say is we need to have these people here to hear his word, to give from the first fruits, and to do it. And the one line is, what does it say? It says, where do you put it? You take it first. Mm-hmm. First of the week, you take the money and put it aside. Who gets the first 10% of everything, if you want to use it, you know, in round figures?
God.
Who gets the second 10%? I used to see a 401k, but it's a 101e now. But that's what mine looks like. But I mean, we used to teach a class, and the simplest thing in Christian financial planning was 10% to God, 10% you set aside for saving, the other 87% you paid for things like house, taxes, whatever else you wanted to do. You'll never be poor. So, yeah, I mean, that's why Brett and you were going
to... Well, I think, too, the giving is, they're not giving to bless the person they're giving to. They're giving, and they are the ones that are blessed the more they give. So if they can give more than $50 and they're only giving $50, what a shame of what they're missing out on. Mm-hmm. And maybe after being around and hearing God's word more, they will learn more of the promises and understand how, you know, God is faithful and he does take care of you.
I confess that I'm one of those people that I couldn't do the giving. I could not do the giving from just prior experiences. And Stephen wanted, you know, he came from a family that grew up in the church, and he said, this is not, and I was like horrified. And I said, okay, I can't be any part of that. You have to deal with that. I couldn't even know, and I just left that be. And it took me a long time, but I came to the point where I made a suggestion, well, thank you more, we can give more. And that was a huge leap for me.
Jack?
So,
well, I think that giving is something that you do from your heart. It's not paying a bill, it's giving you're giving something. You're giving, not paying.
Yeah. I think that's part of in the next one, that other question says, if everyone would tithe, our congregational's financial problems would be over. Anybody care to talk on that one? You've been on the council, Brett. You and I know that.
Probably very true.
Huh?
Probably very true.
Yeah, I'm going to take the devil's advocate. We'd keep spending more than we still earn. We'd find other programs to get into. We might do this. It might, you know, handle many of it. But we probably would build a bigger building, build this new, and we'd still be running. And I mean, human nature has that side effect. And again, what is a tithe? If I'm going to ask for a definition, if it's the tenth, it's a lousy answer, okay? Because it's an answer, but again, it's the thing. Give from your heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. And unfortunately, many people would be compelled or feel compelled to tithe.
I think you're missing the point of this statement. Statement is just saying if everybody did willingly and without compulsion and reluctance give a tithe of their income, the financial problems of the church would be taken care of. And
I don't think that's necessarily true.
Well,
It seems like when you have money and the church sees a need,
you can always overextend because we also can look and say, God will provide.
Let's just say, though, that if you, they base their budget on...
On, that's true.
So I agree with Brett. If they're basing their budget on everyone giving a tithe, a certain amount, then they would not, they would meet their financial budget.
That's true.
But that's not the point of a...
No.
Yeah, that's not the point of the tithe.
No, no.
People like to have a boundary. They want to know what's acceptable. So, okay, here's something that...
Yeah.
Here's the starting point. And then we're not bound by the law anymore, so we live freely. So it's not that anymore.
I think we have to be careful, too, that because I don't know the name of this guy, but there is one of those TV programs that kind of really... I don't know what the basis of there is, but the way they promote it is that the more people give, the more they will be blessed. And I think we have to be careful of that, too. Because their whole program is about getting these people to say, oh, yeah, we gave so much more, and then, you know, real estate just bloomed, and then, you know, or... I think...
You give to get.
Yes,
you give to get. And...
Yeah. And expect something in return. You don't hand something over there and wait.
Be careful.
But I think it is really, I mean, in fact, we changed from giving monthly to giving weekly just to be a constant reminder to us each week of how God has blessed us this week. And, you know, and that works for me. Unfortunately, my wife is one that is very willing to give because I'm probably more like Deanna, and I'd say, oh, wait a minute, let's make sure I don't think I'm gonna be there. But she's taught me.
Well,
I've also found even when it seems like, oh man, the finances are, and it's like, no, I'm going to keep giving, even if it seems like harder. And the Lord does make sure that things work. It doesn't mean that you're going to get more money, but somebody suddenly does something for you that makes it easier or gives you something that you weren't expecting. It's like, oh, okay, I was able to make it. Because the Lord blessed me.
Well, we should struggle with it anyway.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
We should struggle. Yeah. I think we should struggle with it because it makes you think about what, where it's coming from. Is it really coming from a willingness to give, or is it coming from, well, how am I going to pay my bills this week? That's a whole different mindset.
Well, it's how, you know, it goes into your faith. Do you really trust God and His promises? Bottom line.
Yeah.
You know, you get a notice that you're losing your job. Oh my gosh. Can I really trust God now? I don't know. I could trust Him when everything, all the ducks were in a row. But no, now is when you really need to trust God. And He does take care of you.
But I think that the trust in God comes when there's difficulties. When things are easy, I think it's easier to say that you relied on yourself to do that. And when things get tough, problems at work,
that's
financial
true.
Problems, yeah. You know, if you, you know, that faith maybe might be weak, it seems like when you're hitting tough times, it seems to get stronger, because I just watch people that go through death and don't have faith, and I think, gosh, how do they do that? I don't know how they do that. I can't fathom how that they survive that.
Yeah. It's difficult caring for someone, too, as a nurse, that's dying or their child's dying, to not, you know, tell them, you know, because I don't know how to encourage them without encouraging them from a godly perspective.
Yes.
I don't know, I don't have anything, I talk a lot, love to talk. I don't have anything that, I don't know what to say, you know, to encourage them, because this is where I get my strength from, through those difficulties that they don't.
That's the answer right there. Yeah. This is where I have my strength in this. You don't. You're witnessing to them too. You're helping them, and then you could ask them if they want one of the chaplains or one of the, you know, to come on in and talk with them. It could be very helpful. I mean, you may get slapped up the side of the head too. I mean, but that's life.
And this is one I struggle with all the time. But when I do struggle, I always try to remember what's my final reward. It's not here on earth.
Yeah.
You know, and that's how I sometimes kick myself into doing what I need to do.
Yeah.
But it's difficult, you know, and I think you're right. We struggle with this as individually and as a church. I see both sides of that. If both of us, if everybody tithed, we'd be fine. But I don't know about that.
It makes sense. I mean, well, yeah, we have the money.
Makes sense.
But that's saying that we would stay in the constraints of our budget.
Mm-hmm.
On the other side, I see us, well, we're doing this, we could go and expand more. I mean, so, and you could get yourself into trouble too. I mean, there is no answer to it. The answer is that you have a congregation that is giving from the heart and willing. I am always fundamentally amazed at times around this place. I want to know, and I'm dying to meet the anonymouses in this church that have come up at times when we've been so bad. They are wonderful people. I wish they'd attend more or something. but that's the thing that always surprises me. When we've had those crises, that their people have stepped up, and that is a wonderful thing. So yeah,
it's good that they're anonymous.
Oh yeah, I tease on that. I mean,
you know, there have been congregations. My very first congregation that I called to teach in struggled with finances a lot, and one of the reasons they struggled with finances was because they had a giver who everybody knew who it was.
Yeah.
That they just counted on. And, you know, Marvin Schwann, the Schwann Foundation, when he owned his business, you know, before he died, he was there to fix every problem, financial problem that church had, because it was in Marshall, Minnesota, where his company started. And that caused a problem for that church.
Yeah.
Because their people didn't give.
Because Marvin will take care of it. You know, if we get tight, Marvin will take it. You know.
Well, they could also be looking at, oh, well, God will provide, and they know that it's provided by somebody else.
Yeah.
It's easy not to jump in to take care of yourself.
Yeah. And now let's get to the next question. It was funny. It says, I wish I could give more, but there just isn't much left after paying the monthly bills.
Not doing the first fruits.
Yeah. I always have more bills than I have check. Yeah, I mean, that's gone on for years.
I've got plenty of checks. It's the money that's got to be in the checking account.
See, I have a sister that believes if she still has checks, she still has money in the account.
Well, again, it causes you to think about, you know, what things should I be doing without?
We are in a country that's blessed. I mean, we waste more than some countries earn in a year. I mean, you go out to restaurants, you go out by there, you see the stuff that is thrown out that just nauseates you. I mean, you know, we can waste more. Has anybody had an opportunity to be in a third world country at any point and seen, you know, sometimes they're happier? I've got to give them that much. You know, some of the people don't know that they're poor. So what? You know, I mean, but we are very blessed, and I don't think many of us often think of it, and I'm saying us as a nation, of how blessed we are.
We take a lot for granted.
Yeah.
And, I mean, it wasn't technically a third world country.
Oh, well,
years ago I'd gone to Turkey, my sister and brother-in-law were stationed there. And I'm looking at, okay, we wanted to bake something in the oven. Well, depending upon the time of day you do it. And who else is baking, because they were on the top floor. It might take 2 hours where the recipe says bake it for half an hour. But not enough gas is getting up there for you to do that. So you just bake it till it's done, and whenever it's done, that's when you finally get to eat. And, you know, they didn't have hot water every day unless they turned on their tiny little water heater, because that was the one thing that was really expensive there, was electricity.
Yeah.
But every other day, the city would pump hot water into the apartments, but it came in through the cold water spigot. So if you forgot, like my niece did one day, and she turned on the water heater so that she could take a shower, and it was the day the city pumped in through the cold, all she got was hot water.
Oh. Well, yep.
Well, she was like, I can't take the showers, I've forgotten it, you know. But, you know, and you learn to say, wow, just little things that we take for granted, that, you know, you turn on the hot water, we get really upset if it doesn't get hot. Because the water heater's on all the time.
Yeah. Isn't it world? It's fun to go out in the world. And
it made me really appreciate a lot more of the stuff that we have.
Yeah, you sit there with it. I remember my little maid when I was in Thailand, because she couldn't do anything. And she came up at the end as we were going home, and she was almost in tears. I said, "Well," she said, "I've been stealing from you." I said, "Oh, okay." She said, "Well, you gave me $10 a month to get fruit for you guys." She said, "It only cost me about $5." I gave her a big hug. I said, "We couldn't have done it for half of that." I said, we kind of knew it wasn't. We wanted to help you. we knew it, but we couldn't go out and negotiate on the market like she could. But I was just so tickled that she, you know, was willing to admit that, you know, that we blew that in one night, you know, with the extra. I mean, that wasn't, we didn't have a thought twice of it, but to her it was a big, big deal. $5 went a long way, you know. Mm-hmm. She just thought we were the richest people in the world.
Well, and over there too, when I bought something, and if they did not want people to think that they were cheating them.
Yeah.
And so if you didn't have the exact change,
yeah,
they charge you less instead of giving you, you know, because they didn't have the right change to,
yeah,
give you. They would just say, no, that's enough.
Yeah. I mean, it's a different world. It is interesting. We're running on this. Let's go on to that. Unless anybody has any other questions on how we handle those things, there are no great, you know, there are no answers, but there are plenty of answers. Abraham gave spontaneously out of gratitude for the victory God won through him. God has won an even greater victory for us. In this view, what might our response be? Beyond gratitude? Let's go. I glorify God. Another king was present when Abraham returned from battle, the king of Sodom. He was different from Melchizedek, and Abraham responded to him accordingly. Let's go back and we will read Genesis again. Mm-hmm. You got that?
Okay. To do it all?
Yeah, it's sort of.
The king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Anar,
Eshcol,
and Mamre,
yeah. Yeah.
Let them have their share."
Okay. Okay. What did the king of Sodom offer to Abraham?
Yeah. When he went and got the people and all the stuff that the other kings had stolen, he said, "You keep all the stuff."
People. How is that different than Melchizedek? In a different way, you know, not directly, but what would Melchizedek have kind of said in that situation? You keep the people and the goods. I mean, the problem is, what does God want? Does he want our goods? No. He has them. He doesn't need us. But he wants the people. You can see the problem here where he is. He's talking more satanically, if you will. Who does Satan want? He wants the people. Alrighty, let's see what the next question was. We go over here. Abraham was not opposed to accepting gifts. He accepted the bread and wine from the king of Salem. Why, however, would he not accept anything from the king of Sodom?
He didn't want the king of Sodom to have any hold over him and say, you know, "I made him rich, I gave him this, I gave him that."
Who made Abram rich?
God.
Yeah.
Melchizedek was a God-fearing man, and King Sodom
was the opposite.
And Melchizedek asked for nothing when he came out. He brought and gave, didn't ask. He wasn't negotiating. You keep the money, I'll keep the people. You know, there's parts of that. What was the other reason, if you will?
Well, He did not want any, he wanted all the honor to be God's, not his.
Also, Abram made an oath, swore an oath, and that is that he would not take anything. You know, I mean, and oaths mean a lot more than they do today, I think, in the Old Testament. And how did Abraham give his glory to God? By his actions.
He's acknowledging that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And no matter what the king would give him, it was still God's.
Yeah. It wasn't his actions, it's God's. What was the other thing that Melchizedek said to him? Your God has given you victory. He didn't give Abraham the glory for the victory, he gave it to God. I mean, that, you can see a different way of how they looked. I mean, and Sodom was such a nice place. How do we say it? San Francisco? No. Okay. We'll go on with his word in our life. The church council is discussing what to do with a very large gift from an unbelieving neighbor of the church. Some are grateful and want to encourage more of this sort of thing, but some think there is a danger involved in receiving a gift from someone who is not a believer. How might Abraham's actions be brought to bear in this meeting? Discuss, The Holy Roman Empire was neither holy Roman nor an empire. Discuss. Let's just throw it on our back as St. Mark. Someone that gave us a large gift is an unbeliever. Should we or should we not take it?
We should not take it. More than, because if they're not a believer, they're giving for the wrong reason.
Were there conditions put on that? You can't judge a person's heart.
If it's
just given, and they're not saying, name the parish center after me, I think that's one thing. I think if it's given with no questions asked.
Well, they must know it's an unbeliever. It says right there, they know it's an unbelieving.
Yeah.
Right.
Why would an unbeliever give a gift to the church?
Mm-hmm.
So first thing you have to do is make sure you don't accept it, thinking that that person thinks now they've bought salvation
right
and forgiveness.
Yeah.
So you definitely don't want them to be misunderstanding what their gift is.
Difficult situation, isn't it?
Well,
I mean,
if you really want the money, yeah, then again, it's difficult. But if you're more interested in the soul that's giving and trusting that God does take care of, does provide the means and the opportunities for the members to give, it's not that big a deal, but it's a good opportunity to open up a conversation with that person.
Yeah. Other questions, we get into this one, because was it given as a death request, which we don't know? You know, he was in a will, or was it given while the person's alive? I mean, there's a lot of questions on this. Is it a good idea? I would not, part two of that, should we encourage this?
No.
If someone gave, again, I think it goes back to what were the conditions put on this, and if a check showed up from, Mr. X over here, and he said, I'm giving this to the church. And that's it. Now it's a little harder, to sit there. He's got no conditions. If you can talk to them, you ask him why, if he's thinking, if he tells you, well, I want you to stop playing the chimes at 8, at 8:35 in the morning, I'm going to start them at 7:30, and really let them go. But I mean, what are there conditions? Are there not? Is he think he's buying salvation?
Find out his motivation.
Yeah, if there is motivation, if there was just, you've been a good neighbor for years and I wanted to do something for you. Now you're in a situation.
But you also have to look to see how other people would see that. If it was like he had died and left portion and he was a non-believer, how that might be perceived by family members, that if we took it, or if the family was in need and they were unbelieving, that it could be a way of
turning them,
opening the door that this is.
What if we change this? We say it's the anonymous believer. but they're giving it for the wrong reason. Sometimes you can't. I mean, there's no easy answer on this, but you can't. Maybe for some reason God is blessing the church in this specific instance. Who knows? I mean, yeah, you have to do some investigation to find out why. But the second part, going out looking for non-believers to get the church that's a financial plan we want to do.
We will give you the old joke back from Boston with Cardinal Cushing, who was Catholic Church back there, died and goes to heaven, and St. Peter looks him up and he says, "Well, I've been a Catholic." He says, "I can't find you." He says, "But I'm a cardinal. I've been in the church all my life." He says, I know. He says, "Let me look." Which is, gotcha, under real estate.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a bad attitude you can get yourself into by doing some of this. Yet, as you say, it could be a blessing that God has given to the congregation on a one-time basis. There's one of the things we try here, we have very few groups that we rent, quote, the church out to. We don't rent the church out to anybody. The only group that I think that we really do on a consistent basis is the Quilting Ladies.
That's because we have one of our members as part of that group.
Oh, is it now? I mean, when they first started, it wasn't. But what we do is we quote, charge them approximately what the electricity and air conditioning might be for the time. I mean, it's a nominal little amount. We think it's good for that. I mean, they are, but we're not, people have, and there's a number of people who have come asking for weddings at the church. Don't want us involved, but want the church, for that. That we don't do. If you're not a member, or you're not part of it, why bother? You want a building, That isn't what you, so these get to be, get you thinking a bit, don't they? God has given us many, many blessings at all times, and we sit there with it. We have to work with it. You can see how Abraham did this. The gift that he got from Melchizedek, he accepted fully. The gift from Coach K here, King K, he turned down. Because what were the conditions on it? One is given freely and openly, and the other is given with conditions. So, again, I always love these questions when they write them. They leave it with a good way to have you think on it, but there's always something missing that you can argue about, and sit with it. Abraham's sinful nature would like to have received the gift from King Sodom. It would have helped his bank account and given him honor in the sight of his people and his land. But he had a witness to give. Abraham knew that it was only proper that God receive all the glory for making him rich. Okay, now to the thing here. How can we show love? How can we show our love for the Lord? Abraham showed us how. Like Abraham, we want to show our love for the Lord by worshiping him, bringing him our offerings, by giving him glory. And again, we've got the readings, which we did do the reading in Hebrews here with it. There are two kinds of priests. A priest that can serve on the basis of the law and on the basis of his holiness and righteousness. The writer of Hebrews helps us to understand which one we need. The law cannot make anyone holy, so his priest cannot truly bring us to God. However, Christ, who serves on the basis of his holiness, can bring us near to God through his forgiveness of our sins. What kind of priest do you want? Have we got everybody signed the sheet here?
I never got over here.
Okay, we'll get it.
I'm sorry.
That's all right. We'll get it. We don't have such a large group here.
I checked in, yeah.
Yeah, you checked in. But does anybody else have any more things on this? He did not have lesson four. He said he decided, Pastor Carr said, it's more fun to do this on the basis when you get to it. I think he's got a wonderful sense of humor, too. And remind him when you see him that they grow raisins in Fresno and not grapes for wine. But oh, I've got to have something to give him a hard time about, don't I?
Grapes.
I know.
Down there.
But
is that close to close? Is that one?
Yeah, Clovis is just north of Fresno.
Our,
we seem to call.
What is he going to take?
We don't know.
Yes.
We don't know.
We just received it recently, so.
Received it within the last week and a half or so.
Yeah, so.
Yeah, he's thinking
so
about
it. We gotta give him a hard time. We don't want him to go, of course.
Yeah. We better move further away than that.
Yeah.
Don't
give him that. Okay, I told him that. I said, that's too close. We'll come down a buggy still, so.
But yeah, I mean. The mysteries of God, when they deal with these things, I wish it always, it will be what the Lord wants them to do. He will take them there where He wants them, so.
Yeah. So that's I don't know how they would decide.
What will we do?
Yeah, how would you guys decide on?
We'll have another meeting. Another meeting, just another.
Yeah.
When Pastor Carr came, he had filled the position from Mr. Holman, who was now a director of adult discipleship, who was a teacher by trade, but worked on into taking some extra classes. Instead of going that direction, having another lay person ready, administrator type on that, we decided to go with three pastors. We could go back.
Also replace the vicar program because you guys had a vicar.
Right. Yeah, we had a vicar. We still could do vicaring, but we went with three pastors. And
it worked really well.
Yeah, it was nice talking again. There we go. But that was just a.
So it depends on if they were able to get somebody in, or to call somebody. It depends on what their,
Pastor Carr came as from the synod director. We didn't call him. He was placed here, basically. We might do the same thing. But what we call Mr. Bauer, the principal, that was a shock to a lot of people. We got the youngest guy on the list.
Yeah, that's true.
I mean.
Oh, but it's been good.
Oh, no. So no good. Thank you.
Oh, sure. Brett, I was here.
Thank you, Brett, for your help.
A seminary?
Or tutor at, where did he go?
I tutored at Michigan Lutheran.
Oh, in Sangamo?
Yeah. Yeah. So it's
school background or whatever, but it depends on what needs we have at the time and who's able to fill
it. Yeah, I mean,
up
so
for the thing. And